And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. That's our text for this morning, a single verse. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. If you'd like to have it in front of your face as we study it together, you can find it on page 858 of the Pew Bible. This is a good verse for Boxing Week because it tells us what happened after Christmas. After the shepherds left, after Simeon and Anna met up with the Holy Family in the temple, and after the wise men came and offered their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the child grew. We see a similar note in Luke 2 and verse 52, after 12-year-old Jesus astonishes the religious teachers of his day in the temple. There we read that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. When Christmas is over, when we pack up the tree, the lights, and the nativity set, let's not leave our Savior in the manger. Instead, let us recognize that Jesus grew up. As S. Lewis Johnson points out, the word grew in verse 40 is the broad term Luke uses to describe Jesus' development. The remaining words spell out the details. The words became strong, for instance, refer to physical growth, while the words filled with wisdom and the favor of God was upon him speak of mental and spiritual growth. I say growth because verse 52 tells us that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He didn't just have God's favor resting upon him, he increased in it. He grew spiritually. Now that might strike you as odd. How can the perfect Son of God grow spiritually? Commentator Alfred Plummer explains, "At each stage of life, Jesus was perfect for that stage. But the perfection of a child is inferior to the perfection of a man. In his childhood, Jesus submitted perfectly to his parents. We see this in verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. As Jesus grew, however, he no longer had to be submissive to his parents. Instead, he faced other challenges. Fighting the temptation to disobey mom and dad was replaced with fighting the temptation to lust or fighting the temptation to doubt. At each new stage, there was a new battle to be fought. And so Jesus grew spiritually. As amazing as that sounds, he grew spiritually. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. Some temptations belong to youth, while others belong to adulthood. Jesus faced them all and was victorious. He grew spiritually. He grew physically, he grew mentally, he grew socially, and he grew spiritually. And here's the point, so must we. Jesus, as the perfect man, sets an example for us in every way. The Apostle Peter talks about this, speaking specifically of suffering in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. "For to this you have been called," namely suffering, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Did you get that? Jesus left us an example that we might follow in His steps. He left us an example of suffering, and He left us an example of growing. Jesus wants us to grow. He wants us to grow physically. He wants us to grow mentally. He wants us to grow socially, and He wants us to grow spiritually. One of the many tragedies of our day is that men and women are refusing to grow up. Sociologists have labeled this refusal Peter Pan syndrome. And the Peter Pans who refuse to grow up, they've called adultolescence. These are the kids, and let's call them what they really are, who live with their parents even after college while hopping from job to job and relationship to relationship. They generally lack direction, commitment, financial independence, and personal responsibility, while somehow managing to spend more time and money than the average American on clothes, movies, music, computers, video games, and eating out. Describe anyone you know? That nail on the head description comes from Alex and Brett Harris, two young men who are bucking this trend and calling teenagers to grow up and to do hard things. They note how George, whom they later reveal to be George Washington, was the official surveyor, think algebra and calculus, of Culpeper County at the age of 17. Next, they highlight David, a young man who went to sea at 10 years of age and was given command of a ship that had been captured in battle at age 12. Do you see the problem? We no longer have 12-year-old ship captains. We have 30-year-old Nintendo champions. Jesus grew up socially. He increased in favor with God and man. And so must we. Jesus grew up physically. Jesus grew up socially. Jesus also grew up mentally, intellectually. Back in 1998, when I was a summer intern here, Campbell's senior pastor, Don McKay, gave each of the board members a copy of Os Guinness's book, Fit Bodies, Fat Minds, Why Evangelicals Don't Think and What to Do About It. The subtitle pretty much says it all. But as we on the board, and I got to sit on the board that summer, that was a fun experience, as we on the board got to read this book, Guinness made the situation clear. Our evangelical experience has become our strength and our weakness. We are people with a true, sometimes a deep experience of God. But we are no longer people of truth. Only rarely are we serious about theology at a popular level. We are still suspicious of thinking and scholarship. We are still attracted to movements that replace thinking and theology by other emphases: relational, therapeutic, charismatic, and managerial, as in the church growth movement. Some of our ministries and organizations that operate at the highest levels of national life are still deeply, explicitly, and persistently anti-intellectual. Whatever the other virtues of these movements, we must courageously repudiate anti-intellectualism for the sin that it is. Piety is essential, but it is not sufficient in itself. Truth, thinking, theology and the place of the mind must be given the emphasis they deserve from followers of Christ. Guinness is right. Anti-intellectualism is sin. After all, Jesus told us that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. If we will not think, if we will not critically think, we will dishonor the very one who gave us our minds to think with in the first place. Not only that, but we may lose a generation as well. In an article entitled, How Critical Thinking Saves Faith, author Nancy Piercy cites a study done at Fuller Seminary on why teens abandon the Christian faith. The study, she says, indicated that students actually grow more confident in their Christian commitment when the adults in their life, parents, pastors, teachers, guide them in grappling with the challenges posed by prevailing secular worldviews. In short, the only way teens become truly prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, 1 Peter 3:15, is by wrestling honestly and personally with the questions. In other words, by thinking. She continues, instead of addressing teens' questions, most church youth groups focus on fun and food. The goal seems to be to create emotional attachment using loud music, silly skits, slapstick games, and pizza. But the force of sheer emotional experience will not equip teens to address the ideas they will encounter when they leave home and face the world on their own. Clearly, teaching young people to engage critically with secular worldviews, in other words, to grow mentally and intellectually, is no longer an option. It is a necessary survival skill. Jesus grew socially, and so must we. Jesus grew intellectually, and so must we. Thirdly, Jesus grew spiritually, and so must we. I think here of what we read in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. There, the author of Hebrews has just referred to Jesus as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then he says this, about this, about Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do. This we will do going on to maturity if God permits. So will he permit? Of course he will. He wants us to grow spiritually, to hone our powers of discernment, to distinguish good from evil. That is his will. The question is it your will? Do you really want to grow in the faith? Of course, every good Christian would say yes. But does your desire to grow in the faith trump your desire to stay where you are? St. Augustine likened the battle to grow, to move forward in the Christian life, with the battle to get out of bed in the morning. Listen closely, because this is harder language when we're going back all those centuries. Listen closely and see if you can't identify. Augustine says this: "I understood by my own experience what I had read, how the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. With the baggage of this present world, I was held down pleasantly, as in sleep. And the thoughts wherein I meditated on God were like the efforts of such as would awake, who, yet overcome with a heavy drowsiness, are again drenched therein. And as no one would sleep forever, and in all men's sober judgment, waking is better, yet a man, for the most part, feeling a heavy lethargy in all his limbs, defers to shake off sleep. And though half displeased, yet even after it is time to rise, with pleasure yields to it. So was I assured that much better were it for me to give myself up to God's charity, to God's love, than to give myself over to mine own selfishness. But though the former course satisfied me and gained the mastery, the latter pleased me and held me mastered." Have you ever been there in the morning when the alarm goes off? And there's that... What's the biggest button on your alarm clock? It's the snooze button, right? I need 10 more minutes. Boom. I need 10 more minutes. Boom. Is your desire to wake up greater than your desire to sleep? Is your desire to grow in godliness greater than your desire to stay where you are? It's a serious question. Will you labor to fight the good fight as Jesus did? Facing and fighting the temptations that come with each and every new day, each and every new stage of life. The Lord wills that you grow, that you fight. After all, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. We can, therefore, say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. Titus 2, verse 12. Again, because of His grace. By God's grace, by His power, we can shake the sleep of immaturity and grow. Grow spiritually, as the Lord would have us grow. Leonard Ravenhill tells the story of a group of tourists visiting a picturesque village who walked by an old man sitting beside a fence. In a rather patronizing way, one tourist asked, "Were any great men born in this village?" The old man replied, "Nope, only babies." What a good answer. We are all born as babies. And yet, we are born to grow physically, and as our Lord has shown us, to grow socially, to grow mentally, and to grow spiritually as well. So let's do that this coming year. Let's look beyond the manger. Consider our Lord's growth and seek to emulate it to the praise of His glory and grace.